We're going to pick up our second lesson this morning about the rapture and about the dispensations of the New Testament. Well, the dispensations of the whole Bible, not just New Testament. Father, give me wisdom, Lord. I need the gift of teaching. I pray that you'd open the hearts of the people to receive your word. In thy holy name, amen. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, he said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, let's just stop for a moment and ask ourselves, what's he talking about? Look over here in John 11. Hold your place here and go to John 11. John 11. And verse number 21, John 11, 21. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, you know the context of this. Her brother, Mary and Martha's brother, was dead. Now, he was not swooning or sleeping, but he was dead. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. All right. Now, hold your place there and go 1,900 years before Christ. Job 19. Verse 25, Job 19:25. Sometimes you just need to concentrate or meditate on what you're looking at here in time span. It's as far from the time of Christ, Job, as it is from us to the time of Christ almost. This is 1,900 years before Christ. In Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Is there any doubt in your mind that that's a resurrection? Of course it is. That's a resurrection. Scholars for a long time, I say scholars, many of them liberals, came along and said, well, there's no clear-cut doctrine in the Old Testament where anybody really believed in a resurrection. They just kind of thought that they would go on down to Sheol, the Old Testament Hades, and they would go down there and kind of be an ethereal spirit of some kind. They didn't really believe in a physical resurrection. This is as clear as it can be in Job 19:25. This is a physical resurrection. All right, now fast forward 1,900 years to the time of Martha and Mary. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. All right, that's all she knew. That's what she knew. That's what she'd been taught. That's what she understood. She had the book of Job. She'd read it. She believed in a resurrection. And she believed the resurrection was in the last day. Now, is there more to know than that? See, this is the thing. Progressive revelation in the Bible. Progressive revelation. The Apostle Paul says these things were not made known before to the sons of men as they are now. So look at 1 Corinthians, or rather here in John 11 and verse number 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. The resurrection is no longer a day, it's a person. Okay, salvation is not a thing, it's a person. All of the promises and the future that God prophesied is wrapped up in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. All right, that has to do with those people that were like Lazarus here. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. All right, now that's as plain as it can be. But now go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And verse number 51. The Apostle Paul says, I show you a mystery. What is a mystery? I told you last Sunday morning the difference between a mystery and revelation. Revelation is what you hold in your hand. It is the revealed scripture. I talked to you about the oral tradition among the Jews, how they believe that this Tanakh, Genesis through Malachi, is the written revelation from God, but the oral law that was given to Moses at Sinai trumps this. In other words, it's a greater revelation. And so the Lord told them, he said, you have made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. The oral tradition became what's known today as the Talmud. You remember I told you that Maimonides was the one who put it together and codified it so they could find their way around and find various places in it. So the idea here about a mystery means that there is something that God has revealed to the Apostle Paul that was not known to men beforehand. And this is where we get into the nitty-gritty of this, because he says in verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Notice carefully, a trumpet, you have seven of them in the book of Revelation, each has a trump. A trump is a sound that comes forth from a trumpet. All right, that's important to understand. A trumpet gives forth trumps, sounds. All right, look at this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This sound of the trumpet here does not mean that this is the seventh trumpet given the seventh trump. That's not what it says. It simply says that at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we don't have time yet for that. We'll get into that in the future. And look at verse number 52. And we shall be changed. And then he goes on to the definition, description of the resurrection body. All right, now let's move on a little bit past this to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. Let's start reading with verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. All right, the word asleep is a euphemism. It's like saying when someone dies, they expire. All right, both words mean the same thing, but the word expire does not have the bite that death does, or they died. So it's a euphemism. It's saying the same thing, but it's saying in a softer way. So in other words, the dead in Christ are asleep. They that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now look at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw are not, even as others which have no hope. Hold your place right there and turn to 2 Corinthians. I've used this text so many times at a funeral. So many times. Chapter 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, is there any doubt in anybody's mind what's talking about here? All right, from dust thou art to dust thou shalt return. All right, if you're going to be any more than dust, it's going to come from God. All right, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now we're not talking about a resurrection here. We're talking about what happens at the moment that a soul, a saint, leaves their body. Now look at verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You remember the demons that said, do not cast us out into the abyss or into the deep. Let us go into this herd of swine. Went into the herd of swine. They had bodies. They inhabited the bodies of the swine. Swine ran down the slope. Disembodied spirits don't lack being disembodied, but they are still spirits. It doesn't change the nature of what they are. Even if they don't have a body, they're still spirits. Why? Because the spirit is vastly superior to the body. The spirit is what you are. The body is what you live in. And you have a soul. Now look at verse number 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this vile body, this weak body, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's poetic. See, that has a beautiful ring to it. It says that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now watch this. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. There's your down payment. God's letting you know you belong to him if you have the Holy Ghost. Say, preacher, do I have you? If you have to ask me, you have a problem. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not sight. Then verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. So you're either one or the other. You're either in the body, away from the Lord, in the body, or you're out of the body with the Lord. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 4? Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will he raise from the grave. That's not what it says. But we've got an awful lot of soul sleepers out there that believe that you're sleeping out here in the graveyard somewhere. That's not what it says. It says they that sleep in Jesus, he'll do what? They're with him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Look carefully. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now the word used prevent here in the text does not mean that we're going to hold them back. You know, we use the English word prevent today most of the time in that sense, to hold some. We prevent you from doing something, to hinder, to hold back. That's not what that means. It means that we will not go before the event. We will not pre the event. In other words, they that sleep in, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the what? The trump of God. A trumpet is going to blast. A trumpet did on the day of Jubilee. The trump of God. Israel was called by a trumpet. That's the way they knew they were being called. And the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What is that? That's not a general resurrection. No. Go to John 14 now. You say, well, was Martha wrong then? No, Martha wasn't wrong. Martha knew what Martha knew. Martha knew what had been revealed. Until the resurrection personified came, that was a mystery and nobody knew anything about, that's exactly where it stood. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See how personal it is? Verse 15, the Lord himself, the coming of the Lord Jesus, will not prevent them, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trump of God. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's not everybody, but that's his bride. Because you must make a distinction between his bride and simply the Gentiles and the Jews. The church of God, which is the bride of Christ, is going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds. Now turn to Revelation chapter 4. Verse 1, I looked, after this I looked, behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. See the trumpet? There's the trumpet. And who's it talking to? John. And he said, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Come up hither. He calls him up. You say, well, John had a vision. No, I think there's more than a vision. He says in the verse, in the chapter number 1, he said it was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, it's kind of like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Turn over there with me. Let's read that. 2 Corinthians 12. Let's start with 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now watch this. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. So here we need to stop for just a moment and talk about what we hear all the time. Brother Maurice Rawlings, you know who I'm talking about, cardiologist in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I firmly believe that he was a believer, and he put a lot of effort into putting material out. Made movies and so forth of people who had clinically died and came back and had visions of hell and so forth and came back and got right with God. It's a gray area. Out of body experiences, let me tell you right now, it's a very gray area, very gray. You got to be very careful with it. Because you have Hindus having out-of-body experiences. You have Muslims having out-of-body experiences. In other words, everybody, all over the world, and every culture has some kind, somebody at some place has some kind of out-of-body experience. So you got to watch it. You got to be careful, because Satan is a spirit, and he can sure deceive. And this is the area where he deceives people. Here at Temple, we have had people down through the years. I can think of one man in particular, about 35 years ago, who died, clinically died, and then they resuscitated him. He came back, and from that moment on, his life was completely changed. He was dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did not fear death. He looked forward to it. He anticipated it. He had an excitement about him because of what he had seen when he was carried from this body. Remember now, you live in a body, it's just a shell, and you have a soul, and you are a spirit. And the apostle says in Hebrews that the spirits of just men made perfect. So we're talking about the spirit. You're born of the spirit. The soul is saved, and then by the grace of God, you can yield your members as members of righteousness, bring the body into subjection. So are out-of-body experiences legit? I think some of them are. I certainly do, but like I say, it's a gray area. The reason I say that, how do you explain 2 Corinthians 12? Was he in the body? Was he out of the body? What happened to him? Where did he go? You're looking at something here that is very similar to what happened to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. He was on the Isle of Patmos, which is in the Aegean Sea. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he was carried up, and he saw all of these things that transpired during the tribulation period. He saw them because the Lord Jesus Christ said he would see his coming. The Lord Jesus Christ prophesied of John, said he'll be different. He's going to see things the rest of you won't see. And some of them misinterpreted that to believe that John would never die. But that's not what he said. But he did definitely put John in a different situation than he did the rest of them. So be very careful. Be careful. Try the spirits. Be careful with them. Try them. If somebody's had an out-of-body experience, it's kind of hard to dispel it when you have somebody that has an out-of-body experience and they begin to describe all of the stuff in a room that they've never been in and what happened to their body while they were out of it. And they can even name names and get into detail and stuff like that. How do you explain that? And then, of course, the meetings that they have, the people they meet, their dads and wives and grandfathers and grandmothers and the Lord. But you've got to be careful with it. I'll give you a caveat. Be very careful with it. Try the spirits. Be very careful. Because if they come back with a message that's different from the Scripture, if they come back with a different gospel, if they come back with something, you know, that is a universalism and all of that, watch it. Back away. Hands off. One God, one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. That's how you try a spirit. The Apostle John said in 1 John, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. You're dealing with a demon, daimonion, a demon. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, and the rest of them thought a demon was a good thing because the word itself has to do with knowledge, the acquisition of knowledge, to know something. And so they sought them out. They wanted the demon. And people are still doing it today. That's exactly what every witch on the face of this earth is doing, every Satanist on this earth. They're trying to conjure up some kind of a demon to get that wisdom, to get the knowledge. And knowledge empowers. That's what the devil offered Eve, wasn't it? Knowledge, right off the bat. So, this is something. I cannot tell whether out of the body, I cannot tell. But such an one was caught up into the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. How many's ever heard of Zoroaster? The Zoroastrian religion is a Persian religion, goes back for thousands of years, predates Islam thousands of years. It's an ancient Persian religion. It's a religion of duality. You have good and bad. And they fight each other. They're constantly butting heads against each other. And so therefore the war rages on this earth between good and evil. They are equal in power. That's called dualism. And you see it in yin and yang. You ever seen yin and yang? All right, that's dualism. Good power, bad power. So Zoroaster taught about paradise. That's part of the Zoroastrian religion. So what do the scholars do? Ah, soul. See there? The New Testament writer Paul borrowed from Zoroaster and used his theology to create the Christian religion. You're getting it now. You're getting a double dose of it now. That Paul the Apostle is the creator of the Christian religion. He's the one who created it. Now think about this for a moment. If you've attacked Paul, who's the creator of the Christian, they say the creator of the Christian religion, then you've attacked the rapture. So what are they doing? They're creating a one world religion where every man in every culture and every clime finds God in his own way and rises to the top of that mountain. That's exactly where the emerging church and apostate Christianity is heading with people today. In plain words, if you are teaching people that there is no rapture, all right, if you're teaching people that Christ does not come back to get his bride, you better be very careful that you're not laying the groundwork in your church for a universal type religion where the people come together. Oh yeah, we love Christ, we love Jesus, oh he's a wonderful, he's an avatar. He's a great teacher. Oh my goodness. There's so much we can learn from him. He went off into Tibet and sat under a guru for a few years, and he was initiated into the higher mysteries, and he came back and oh, he has so much to teach us. That's exactly the garbage that's going on in the churches today. That's what they're getting. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, nor other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. One God, one mediator between God and men. The Lord Jesus Christ is God of very God. There's one little New Testament book that has more doctrine crammed into its few chapters than any New Testament book. And you know which one that is? That's Colossians. When you get home, read Colossians and read it very carefully and meditate on it word for what you're reading. And it is loaded with doctrine. That's why most people don't want to read it, because it's not storytelling, you know, and all of that. It's loaded with doctrine, but it's the kind of thing that'll set you free. It'll make you free. Secondly, it would be the book of Romans. Romans is, you know, that's at the top. Romans, Colossians. These are two powerful books of the New Testament. So, the New Testament doctrine of the rapture is unquestionably connected with the Apostle Paul. Let's get that today. I mean, get a hold of that. And when you attack the doctrine of the rapture, you're attacking Paul. But it's commonplace today to attack Paul. It's commonplace. And this, of course, if you do that, if you attack Paul, if you allow yourself to deviate from your faith in the New Testament books written by Paul, you've gutted your New Testament. Yeah, you have. You've gutted it. Now, who wrote 1 Corinthians 15:51? Who? Saul of Tarsus, Paul. He wrote that. Are you following the greater thing I'm trying to give you? I'm trying to give you a picture here. I'm trying to give you a panorama. I'm trying to give you an overview of the religious scene today. And you've got to be very careful with this stuff, because all it takes is just a little seed of doubt, just a little bit, and it will eat like a canker. So the rapture was revealed to the Apostle Paul. It was revealed to him, and the Apostle Paul was called up into the third heaven. Was he? Well, I either believe him or I don't. 2 Corinthians 12, do you believe Paul was called up into the third heaven? Sure he was. I believe that because I believe my New Testament. I believe it. By the way, these Pauline books, the canon of Scripture was completed by 90 A.D. Remember this, 90-95 A.D., somewhere in there. The canon was closed. Now they kept writing. You got the Gnostic Gospels and all this stuff into the first and second, even the third century after Christ. You got all kinds of stuff in there about the nature of Christ. You got all kinds of stuff in there about the relationship of Christ with Mary Magdalene. All of this stuff, and all of it is the same old junk that they're out here preaching today. Same old garbage. And these are what's called the Gnostic Gospels, or the pseudepigraphic writings, or the Apocrypha, the Jewish Apocrypha between Malachi and Matthew. You got all kinds of stuff out there that claims to be the Bible. But these books, the 27 new books of the New Testament, that was closed by 96 AD. And the Apostle John is the one who wrote the last book of the New Testament. And there was never any doubt in the mind of those New Testament believers, those apostolic Christians. These are the ones who lived in that first century, that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. The books written by the Apostle Paul were Scripture, no doubt. Accepted right on the spot. Believed, read, trusted. It is this crowd today that is being shot through with universalism. That's the granddaddy now. That's what's coming in. Universalism. That's what's coming. Everybody has their own faith tradition. We're all going up the same mountain. We just get there different ways. We follow the revelation given to our culture, and that's the way it is. And no, it's not. So we go back to the Bible, and I believe the Bible. Well, John is called out in 1 Corinthians in Revelation 4. John is called up, and I think he's called up in the third heaven. He describes a holy place. And then in Revelation chapter number 19, heaven opens again. It opens. Chapter number 4. Then it opens again. 19:11. I saw heaven opened. Between chapter 4 and chapter 19 of Revelation is the great tribulation. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Not the time of the church's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. It's the day of the Lord. The church is never mentioned one time from chapter 4 through chapter 19 until the Lord comes back and the church comes with him. Not one time. Not one time is it mentioned. It's a Jewish system here in Revelation. An angel flies through heaven preaching the everlasting gospel. All right? He's not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. If you notice the Apostle Paul, when he started his ministry, he compared his gospel with the gospel of what was being preached in Jerusalem. He said, lest I have preached in vain. Why was that necessary? It's absolutely necessary. Because the church in Jerusalem had Judaizers that were trying to drag people back under the law. The 15th chapter of the book of Acts, you can go in there and read that and you can see the dogfight that went on with the Jewish Christians, and these were Jewish Christians, but they couldn't give up all of Judaism. So they held on to the circumcision. And then you have Gentile Christians up in Antioch of Syria and places like that who are wondering, what's going on here? Do I need to be circumcised? Do I need to keep the Sabbath day in order to be a Christian? And so inevitably a confrontation took place. And guess who was stuck right smack in the middle of it? And guess who was used to straighten it up? Amen. Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Exactly. So, if you can throw out Paul, then you can go and get the Hebrew Roots movement. How many's ever heard of that? And the Hebrew Roots movement says, well, yes, we're Christians. Christ is the Son of God. Absolutely. We love the Lord Jesus. But, you got to watch that disjunctive conjunction. But, but, we need to hold on to this. We need to, well, now we got the Sabbath. We've got the feast days. And I mean, after all, these are eternal laws. So these are things that we've got to have. The Hebrew Roots movement. And so it's gaining speed. And a lot of people are getting sucked up into that. If go back to what the old timers used to say, Christ plus nothing. Amen. Christ plus nothing. Amen. Amen. Not Christ plus your dedication, or Christ plus your sanctification, or Christ plus your knowledge, you know, how you've really built yourself up in the faith because of what you know. It is Christ plus nothing. Amen. And once you really get a hold of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be ashamed of yours anyway. Right. And anything that you try to do to add to your walk with God. So it's gone. They're gone. He comes back. And when he comes back in judgment. Now there are other resurrections. Look at Revelation chapter number 11. Revelation 11, verse number 8. Revelation 11, 8. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So where is that? That's Jerusalem. That's Jerusalem. Jerusalem. All right, look at verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, here's another, come up hither. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and the wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that they should give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and earthquake and great hail. Man, that's a mouthful. Isn't it? Now, is there any way that you can conflate that with Revelation chapter number 4? No. That's not the same event, all right? Get that part right. This is not the same event. This is an entirely different event. Yet we have a catching up. Now, here's what's happening. You got these people today teaching the church is going to go through the tribulation. They're going to go into it and go through it. And I guess some of them are going to use this text right here as proof text that the church gets caught up to meet the Lord in the air. If you notice the context of this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. When the Lord comes back physically, visibly, in power and glory, he will take the kingdoms of this world. He'll take them. All right. If you're a kingdom builder, you're an amillennial or postmillennial, and you believe that the church is going to bring in the kingdom, or your definition of the kingdom is that it's a spiritual kingdom, which rules, the Lord rules the earth. Some of our Christmas carols were written not by premillennialists, if you ever look carefully at the words of it. They're not written by, but they're brothers. They love the Lord. I don't question that. I have no use at all for this new crowd jumping up and naming pastors, naming people that have been in the ministry for decades, and running their name down just because they disagree doctrinally with them. That's terrible, folks. That's horrible. They're trying to make a name for themselves and pull themselves up by tearing some man down. Okay, we may not agree on all points of doctrine. We may not. And eschatology is probably one of the biggest rubbing points of all of it, and that's what we're talking about, the second coming. Folks, I have brethren in this town that I love dearly that are amillennial or postmillennial. They're not premillennial, but they're my brothers. And I have great respect for them. I respect them and they respect me. What am I supposed to do? Get up here and run, call their name out and run them down and call them a bunch of heretics? No. No. That's horrible. These people that are doing that today are satanic in the sense that they are inspired by Satan. They are. It's a cult. It's a terrible cult. And they call themselves Independent Fundamental Baptist. I'm warning you as a pastor, separate yourself from these people. Break them off. For the only thing they're going to do is drag you down. When they take men that people and women, whoever, that people have respect for, that have been in the ministry for decades, and then here's this Johnny come lately pop up out of nowhere and all of a sudden he's tearing you down and calling your name out. They're on the internet, they're on YouTube calling my name out, saying I'm not even saved because I don't agree with some of their doctrine. What is that, folks? You think that's of God? Of course not. That's horrible. That's horrible. I've done a lot of praying about it. I'm trying to get some wisdom from God to find out exactly how this thing's going, where it came from, and how it's going to be used, because it is not of God. It is not of God. It's terrible. Well, I'll come to a close here and just remind you once again that if you don't necessarily agree with everything I say, we can still fellowship and we can still love each other and we can still be Christians. Amen? Yes, we can. And my challenge is always, think for yourself. See if these things be so. Who is that crowd in that New Testament the Bible says who searched the Scriptures to see if these, who were they? Exactly, the Bereans. Bereans. They were more noble, the Bible says. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. God bless you. Meet again next Sunday. Brother Rick Owen, will you dismiss us, please?
Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us a passage to study the Scriptures. Praise those things to life, Father, that you have asked of us. And we ask you to pour out your Spirit upon them and bless them. all the focus in this church that will stick to the scriptures, that will believe, Father, what you've already said, and that we'll thank you for it. Jesus.
Amen.